Father, we thank you for the joy and the privilege of being able to be together as your children, to open up a book that was authored and written by you. We thank you that we have the privilege of being able to look into its wisdom, its truths, and we pray that you'd open the eyes of our understanding, that whatever we hear and whatever we read might be something that would be to our hearts. Your heart to our heart. And so we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Pray for me, I'm scared to death. But we're handling your word, and we pray, Father, that we would do it with due diligence. And we thank you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, your wonderful Son. Amen. Proverbs chapter 30. The words of Agur, the son of Jake, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the whole, holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist, or who hath the waters in a garment? Who hath established the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you can tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things I have required of thee. Deny me not, them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. The horse leech has two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things that say it is not, it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and fire that says it is not enough. The eye that mocks at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigns, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are people, not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The companies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider takes hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion which is strongest among beasts and turns not away for any. A greyhound, a he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay your hand upon your mouth. For surely the churning of milk brings forth brothers, and the wringing of the nose brings forth blood. So the forcing of wrath brings forth strife. Who's Augur? Anybody? Oh, I'm glad you asked. You know, I hate to admit it, but there are a couple of things I'll have to frankly and honestly admit. I'm scared to death. When I read this particular portion, and in fact it should be with every portion of Scripture, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. I guess the first admonition for us all is to remember that what we're holding in our hands, that what we've just heard, is nothing less than God's word. And if somehow or another we take it for granted, or we somehow don't think it's of any value, or if we think we're going to add to it, subtract from it, we know that from both the Old Testament and New Testament, there's a curse associated with it. So whenever I say that I'm scared to death, and you're jolly well true, because I'm sitting here wondering how in the world I can proclaim God's heart to you, his conscience, his desires, his attributes, his characteristics in which he wants to instill in us, and also to remember that not only is it my responsibility to study and to learn and hopefully understand it, but it's your responsibility to look at it and to test to see whether it is of God or not. Who's Augur? Well, I don't know. How many of you have Mr. McDonald's Bible commentary? Oh, there's a couple of you. He had kind of an interesting take on this first verse. The words of Augur, the son of Jakeh, instead of even the prophecy, it says of Massa. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel, and you call. Turn over just to your left over to Genesis. Chapter 14. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 25. Verse 14. We'll start with verse 13. And these are the sons, names of the sons of Ishmael, by the names according to their generation. The firstborn of Ishmael was Nebajoth and Kedar, Abdeel and Mibsam, and Mishma and Duba and Massa. According to Mr. McDonald, I thought that was kind of interesting. For we're looking not at a proverb that was written by somebody who came from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the promised line in which the promised Messiah would come. We're looking at possibly a Gentile, Ishmael, Abraham's firstborn. You know, whenever I read that, I kind of thought, well, that's interesting. But the important thing to remember is that every commentary that I've read said that he, in a sense, was a foreigner. Look in the mirror, brothers. You and I are foreigners compared to the privileges and the lineage of the Israelite people. And yet here's a man that is absolutely and just the antithesis of Solomon. Solomon received wisdom from God, and that wisdom was explained throughout, so far, 29 chapters. And every single one of them describes a man who had all of God's wisdom, and he expounded it in Proverbs. And now all of a sudden we have somebody who's completely apart from that. And instead of being proud, he is terribly humble, recognizing very well that he does not have the wisdom, he does not have the understanding, he does not have all the privileges and blessings of probably his younger brother. But stop and keep in mind that every single one of us, we read in James that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who freely gives it. So you and I have this wonderful privilege of looking at this particular chapter, not from the standpoint of something that is lofty from the standpoint of Solomon, but from somebody who's down to earth. Look at verses 2. Surely I am brutish more than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. Neither learned I wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. He freely admits that there are some things that he just doesn't know. But you know, when we sang that song, "In the handiwork I see, on the winds he speaks with majesty." Yes, he rules over land and sea, but what's that to me? And yet we have a man who now all of a sudden comes face to face with something that is far greater. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Or who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Anybody know who that might be? Does that sound reminiscent of somebody that we know personally? Some that we've gotten to know intimately? Somebody who he was in the world and the world was made by him. He came unto his own, but his own received him not, but as many as received him gave he the power to become the children of God, even unto them that believe on his name. And here I'm standing here trying to get us to realize that just because you might say we weren't exactly the favored few, we have been blessed to know the very one to whom this is talking about. The very one who created all things. By him all things consist, and nothing was made that was not made by him. And we're going to look at some verses that, to be quite honest with you, Augur really hasn't the foggiest idea. He just sees these observations and he sees these things and wonders, how in the world can these things be? The admonition, of course, is to take the word of God seriously. And that's the worst thing that we could ever do, is to somehow look at this book and somehow think that it doesn't apply to me. That somehow or another I can change it, alter it, do whatever I want with it. And if that doesn't give you the willies, if that doesn't make you afraid, then there's something wrong. Surprisingly, this chapter has one other quite interesting thing, according to the commentaries that I've read. This is the only proverb that contains a prayer. Two things have I required of thee, deny them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches, nor feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. A prayer of sincerity. And as we go through the remaining chapter, we're finding out there are three things, four things, five things. Things that he doesn't understand, things that are beyond his capacity to examine or to look at. And he sees them and he doesn't understand them and he doesn't know how they work and doesn't know anything about their creation. Doesn't know anything as far as understanding whatever purpose it is that God had for the things that he talked about. But the one thing that I do notice that is there is a portion in here that describes our generation. In fact, if we were to go throughout the entire scriptures, we would find out there are pictures, illustrations, stories of the generation that we not only live in, but for all the generations before us. Accuse not a servant unto his master, let he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? Does that sound familiar? Verse 11, we could read this as our generation. There's a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. I don't know about you, but whenever I read about the last times and I read about the things that we call it eschatology, big, huge $99 word, it merely means the end times. And we can see from this that there are times that we can look at around us, whether we see it, watch it, read it, observe it in our daily walk. And all of these things are there. The horse leech has two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four that say it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, the fire that says not it is enough. I'm sorry, I stumble over this one. One thing I do know is that everybody wants to be satisfied in one way or another. There's an old Chinese saying that says, true happiness is absent from want. And yet here we find that there are some times, and I look at myself, and I look at my home, and I look at everything that I have, and I say, do I have enough? The grave and the barren womb and the earth that is not filled with water. We're in a drought, by the way. The eye that mocks at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four things which I know not, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. One of the times, I am not sure exactly when, I spoke on the fact that sexual immorality is something that's part of our culture today. Not just in the United States, but worldwide. I have a major in biology, chemistry, pharmacy, and there's still an awful lot of things I don't know about all those three things. And I have to say, like a certain man by the name of Einstein, who would ask that he was the most brilliant man in the world, and he says, I know 0.1% about anything. And you know something? All of us have to get to that point where we have to honestly say that we don't know everything. But we know the one who does. The one who created it, the one who created you and I, all the nuances, the things that are going on inside of us. I learned that there was such a thing as the vestigial organ. You know, those things that don't have any use whatsoever. Things like adenoids, tonsils. Oh, that thing called an appendix. And now all of a sudden, modern science has come up with something that says, oh yeah, by the way, they do have a purpose. Verse 21, for there are three things in the earth is disquieted, and four which cannot bear. We talked about a generation of people. Now we're talking about the very place in which we live, this earth. Things that are, I don't like to say universal issues, but possibly. For a servant when he reigns, and a fool when he is filled with meat, for an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. We can get awfully political. We can look at our families and we can see the breakdown of authority. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go forth all of them by bands. The spider, which takes hold of her hands and is in king's palaces. I did a dissertation one time on the drugs from the sea, and every one of them came from a poisonous something. Why? Because diluted, some of those toxic poisons which would kill us can be used for the treatment of disease. And I'm still amazed, terribly amazed. 50 years ago, if you had botulism, you died. Now you can go to a dermatologist and get Botox injections so that you can look prettier than what you are now. Some of you are laughing. It only costs you $500 or $600 a shot so that you can look pretty for a while. And yet we see wisdom in the lowest portions of creation, the lowest portions of God's little things, ants, locusts, hate them. I got poison all around my house. I got poison on the inside of my house because every time my wife sees something that's got more than four legs, or more than two legs for that matter, she has a hissy fit. Craig, get that. Craig, you got to spray. Craig, you got to kill that. Okay. Helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, brave, clean, and reverent. And obey the scout law of my wife. There are three things that go well, yea, four that are comely and going. There are some things that are completely noble. There are some things that we might say that if we were to see them in a zoo, we would wriggle at how wonderful they are. A lion, strongest among beasts, and turns not away for any. A greyhound, one of the fastest four-legged animals. A he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. I go to a zoo and I'm amazed. Not nearly as much as I stand amazed in the presence of the man from Galilee. Kind of like that old song because it tells me that I have a personal relationship with the very one to whom all these things have been created. The one to whom everything, in and out, up and down, he knows it all. He is my God, he's my Father, and he's my friend. And you and I have that wonderful relationship that, well, I don't know about Augur. I see a terribly humble man. But yet at the same time, I think of how wonderful it is that God has not shunned to allow him to display his ignorance of things he does not know, possibly about a God he does not know. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon the mouth. And I keep thinking of the end of Job and how all of a sudden God says, look at all these things that I have created. Look at all the things that I have done. And Job says, I humble myself in sackcloth and ashes. I have nothing to say because I have come face to face with the one who does. Surely the churning of milk brings forth butter, and the wringing of the nose brings forth blood, so forcing of wrath brings forth strife. I have to kind of close because of time, but you know, when we read some of these things, I hope that, if for anything, that we'd realize that the consequences of not learning, not understanding, not having the wisdom of God, not looking at his word seriously, not looking at him seriously, and taking our lives seriously in light of it all, there are consequences, and sometimes those consequences are more severe than if we would have not done it at all. Now you know why I'm scared to death. Because here I am trying to tell you God's heart, desires, feelings toward you and I. Things that are possibly beyond us, but yet someday we'll be known even as we are known. The things that we don't understand now, by God's grace, maybe we'll understand it. But more often than not, I trust that we would see him. As much as I'd like to think about the description of what heaven is like, I hope all of us remember that it's far better than what we could ever imagine. And that the things that we don't understand, the things which seem to be so beyond us, are not something that he's not willing to share with us. To reveal to us his majesty, his glory. And to think it's that God that loved you so much, and me, that he was willing to relinquish the very one to whom it was said he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. You and I have the privilege of knowing him.